Now, to help us understand our passage in Romans and chapter 4 this morning, let me ask you a question. Does your family have any special rituals? Do you have any family rituals? A tradition of some kind, passed down through the family, unique to your family, something that binds you together, perhaps something to help you remember a family member who may have passed away. Could be something you do on special occasions. Maybe even just a certain phrase or in-joke that only your family knows that shows this is your family. For example, going back, I think, about 4 generations, every member of my family has worn the same white gown when we've been baptized as babies. I believe it was made by my great-grandmother. My own children were baptized wearing it. And it's been passed around the family for every new baby. And over time, it's become this family ritual that's binding us together across the generations. Or another, perhaps lesser example, is on Christmas Day in our family, before we let the children dash downstairs to open any presents, we stop and we pray and we sing happy birthday to the Lord. And partly because that's what my parents taught me to do. And then we go and we have a nice breakfast with special breakfast pizza that Kristen makes because that's what her mum always did. So in those kinds of ways, what kind of family rituals or traditions or heirlooms do you have that bind your family together and that in a way identify that you are part of the family, a sign that you belong? Now I ask that because our passage in Romans is all about the family rituals that are part of being God's family. God has graciously given certain special rituals to his own people, his own family, special gifts that bind us together and bind us to God. And they're passed down through the generations as part of our identity as the people of God. Now, the word that we normally use for these family rituals is sacraments. And that word it's a Latin word that means oath or promise. In the Old Testament church, there were the sacraments, the gifts of circumcision and Passover in particular. And in the New Testament church, there's the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And in both Old Testament and New Testament, rituals that have the same purpose, same meaning, and it's all about belonging to God's family. Now, as we look at the scripture, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Rome, these very early first generation of Christians, it appears that there's been some confusion about this, misunderstanding about the sacraments, the rituals of God's family, in particular about circumcision. And Paul, in dealing with this time of transition from Old Testament to New Testament with the coming of Christ, well, there's 2 mistakes that he's trying to correct and help the church with. Now, the first is that some believers were making too much of the sacraments, particularly circumcision. And they were giving them a greater importance than God intended. But then on the other hand, some believers were making too little of the sacraments, not understanding their true role, their true value and importance. And so that will be our first 2 points, as Paul tries to correct that and set out for us the real meaning of sacraments. And then the third thing is that then Paul teaches us the real meaning of these things, why the sacraments are such a blessing and privilege to receive them. So first, if you look with me at verses 9 and 10, Paul corrects the mistake of making too much of the sacraments, the mistake of giving them a greater importance than God intended. Now remember what we've seen. The great theme of chapter 4 of Romans is the gospel according to the Old Testament. And from the very beginning, through Old Testament and New Testament, there's only one gospel that saves us from sin. Faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. And saints in the Old Testament, even before the Lord came in the flesh, were saved from their sins and given eternal life exactly the same way as us, by trusting in the promise of Christ. Only by trusting in Christ as the promised Savior was their salvation. And to make that point, Paul is showing us the example of Abraham, the father of God's people, the father of the Jewish people. And Paul says, look, he too was justified by faith. He was made right with God, forgiven of his sins, put in a place of blessing from God by faith. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was a sinner, lost, just like all of us. But he believed God's promise of a savior. Offspring is the word particularly used in Genesis. And so God forgave his sin, counted him as righteous, blessed him. And that's the same good news that God gives us today. That we, as guilty, unworthy sinners, can put our trust in Jesus Christ. And we are saved, we are forgiven, we are then blessed by God. But to understand what's going on in this passage, try to put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jewish Christian in the church in Rome, who's hearing this and trying to understand. Because for centuries, faithful Jewish believers had been persecuted by the other nations. The other peoples, the Gentiles, they were the enemy. They were the ones attacking God's people, constantly invading them. And they were ignorant. They were idol worshippers. They knew nothing of the one true God. But now, with the coming of Christ, the gospel of salvation is going out to all the world. God is expanding his people in an exponential way, and all people are being called and summoned to come to Christ and to belong to the people of God. Imagine how difficult it must have been for a faithful Jewish Christian in that first generation to suddenly have to overcome centuries of separation and to welcome in Gentiles, non-Jews, as equal sons and daughters of God. What? These outsiders? These guys who were worshipping idols last week? His great-grandfather invaded my homeland. This guy is now my brother and is an equal inheritor of the kingdom of God. And so part of the difficulty they've got is about the family rituals of the people of God. Should the Gentiles also take part in these? And specifically the ritual of circumcision. And this is a huge issue for this first generation of early Christians. So you find it comes up again and again in the New Testament, in Acts, in Galatians, for example. Because for centuries, circumcision has been the ritual that was the sign showing you were part of the people of God, part of the family of God. And to be uncircumcised for centuries had meant that you were outside the people of God. As you heard in Genesis 17, the importance of this scripture. When God chose Abraham and his family to be the beginning of the people of Israel, the beginning of his special holy people, his Old Testament church, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. And God's people were to pass it on in every generation to their sons. A ritual marking out this unique relationship they've got with God. Because they are the chosen people. They are the ones given the promises of God. All the promises you heard in that passage. They will be his people. He will provide for them. He will bless them. He will give them a home. And of course, ultimately, all wrapped up in that through them will come the Savior. And so because they've got these promises They are the people of God, the covenant people of God, promises in a covenant that bind them together with God. And because of that, to mark that, there was the sign of circumcision. But this is crucial to understand. This is a crucial point. The great mistake that many of them made is over time, they made too much of the sign of circumcision. They lifted it up to have a greater importance, and it's very important, but they gave it a greater importance than it should have. Instead of understanding it as a sign of their relationship with God, many Jews came to see circumcision as the thing that actually gave them that relationship with God. That it was, if you like, a mark of their righteousness and obedience. And so they came to think that being physically circumcised is what really mattered. And they began to confuse the sign and the substance. So that the outward ritual took the place of the actual thing that makes you right with God and gives you a real relationship with God. Because what is it that really does make you a member of God's family and saves you and gives you forgiveness? What is it? Faith. Faith in the promise of Christ. There's no ritual that can really take away sin or really make you right with God. But faith in Christ does. Faith from the heart as a sinner, humbly relying on God's grace. Faith is what brings us to be justified. The outward sign is good and it's important, but it's not the sign that saves, that really makes you righteous with God, but faith in Christ. And this is exactly the point, if you look carefully, that Paul is making about Abraham. He says, when did God justify Abraham? When did God forgive him of his sins and give Abraham that status of righteous and blessed? Was it before or after being circumcised? It was before. Circumcision came later. Paul is doing a very careful study of Genesis. And he's saying, look, Abraham believed the promise in chapter 15. And he's saved. Circumcision's given later in chapter 17. That the sacrament, the family ritual doesn't save. That's not its purpose. Faith in Christ saves, as it did for Abraham. So Paul is saying to these early Jewish Christians who are struggling with this, don't make too much of circumcision. It's faith in the promise of Christ that saves. Or as the scriptures sometimes describe it, having a circumcised heart, a transformed heart that trusts in Christ. Now, how does this speak to us today? How does this apply to us today? Well, sadly, many people still make the same mistake. The mistaken belief that it's the outward rituals of Christianity that somehow save. It's the kind of attitude when that might say, well, I'm baptized, therefore I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Now, baptism is the New Testament equivalent or fulfillment of circumcision. There isn't time to engage on that this morning, but if you want a clear example of that, just turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12 sometime. But the point here is that still today there are many, whether baptism or circumcision, who think that it's the ritual, the rite that's the most important thing that really makes somebody a child of God. When someone says, look, I was baptized as a child. I'm a Christian. I live in a Christian country. I'm a Christian. Even though they never darken the doors of the church, never read the Bible, pray, serve in mission, don't live as a Christian or follow God's law, are un-Christ-like, and don't have a living faith in Christ. It's okay. I was baptized. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? And to that kind of person, Paul is saying, hogwash. Family ritual doesn't save you from your sins and make you right with God. Faith does. Faith in Christ from the heart. Now, sadly, over the centuries, some parts of the church have gone down this route, and they've taken the sacraments to have a kind of objective power all by themselves, and have become so taken up with rituals. It's much of Roman Catholic theology, teaching even that baptism cleanses original sin, that baptism can even make a baby born again. There's been a strain of sacramental thinking that turns grace into a kind of commodity in a system where a priest can dispense it out to you through the sacraments. It's all wrong. We come to God, forgiven of our sins, through faith alone, in Christ alone, directly. And so the application to you today is to search your heart. Don't think that just taking part in the rituals saves. It's not enough. Don't think you can hide behind baptism or church membership or even participating in the worship of the church. What really counts to be forgiven and right with God is faith in Christ, in that promise from the heart. Do you believe in the Son of God with all your heart? Do you look to him as the only Savior, the one who can truly cleanse you from sin and make you right with God? It's that genuine faith in Christ that justifies and makes us right with God. So you see what Paul's saying, how it applies to us. Don't make too much of sacraments in the wrong way. But there is an equally serious mistake in the opposite direction. There's a ditch on the other side of the road we could fall into, which is not giving the sacraments the importance that they do deserve, making too little of the sacraments. And if some confuse the sign and the substance, it is equally wrong to separate the sign from the substance. See, with everything that we've said so far, you could make the mistake of thinking the sacraments don't matter. If it's faith in Christ that saves us, why do we need the sacraments? Why do we need to come to church for these things? So Paul sets out in verse 11 the true and proper purpose of sacraments, the family rituals. Whether circumcision, baptism, or the Lord's Supper, he says they are signs and seals of the gospel. As he says about Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith he had. So circumcision was a sign and a seal of righteousness by faith. Now, what's righteousness by faith? That's the gospel. That's the good news of God's gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ, covering our sins, a new beginning, right relationship with God, that God takes away our sins, and not by works, but given freely when we believe. The crucial point is sacraments picture and confirm the promise of the gospel. God's promise to count those who believe as righteous. They are a visual representation of the gospel. God communicates the gospel to us, not just in words to give us this promise, but with these visible, tangible signs that we can see and touch. Circumcision, the cutting of the flesh, was for the Old Testament church a picture of being cut off from the sinful flesh of fallen man. And now Christ has come, a more wonderful sign. Baptism, our washing clean in Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. The Lord's Supper, his sacrificial death for us. But they are first and foremost about God's promise to us. His promise in the gospel to save those who trust in Christ. They are not, first and foremost, our promises to God. It's not about us saying something to God. It's God saying something to us, confirming his promise to help us trust it, be confident in it, because it's God's grace, God's saving work, and the sacraments are a gift to help us believe. The sacraments are so precious Because God uses them to strengthen and build up our faith. The Lord knows that we are weak, that we struggle to believe in this gospel promise. So in the sacraments, God stoops down to us and he's saying, look, see, feel, taste. I promise in this sign that you can hold like a seal stamped on a document. What I promise in the gospel is true. I will be your God and save you if you will believe in me. And so here's my promise in a way that you can hold in your hands. Take in as part of you. Believe it. You can even say, because they are signs of the gospel, that to receive them with faith, truly believing in your heart, is to receive Christ himself. Because when you receive them with faith, you are believing the gospel promise. You are using your faith and you are receiving the Lord as your Savior. That's why in traditional liturgies about the Lord's Supper, we speak about receiving Christ in the supper, that he is truly present through his promise. And we are truly receiving him into our hearts through faith when we're believing him. Now, because we believe the sacraments are so special, I just say as an aside, this is why as a church, unlike some others, we will not be trying to offer the Lord's Supper during this lockdown. We believe we've got to obey the commandments in Scripture that tell us how to observe them. And they teach that part of the Lord's Supper is sharing in it together. There's no way to do that over the internet. You can't have a real family meal online. And so we should all be longing to come and receive the Lord's Supper, praying for this lockdown to lift, because then we're going to come and we're going to meet around our Father's table and he's going to say to us in the bread and the wine, how I love you. Here's my covenant made in Christ's blood. Believe in him, trust him, receive him. Receive him through this bread and wine and know that I forgive you of sin. To try to sum up this second point, the great mistake that Christians make about the sacraments is to think that the sacraments are about us making a promise to God. That we promise to love and serve Christ, which is good and a good response. But the emphasis gets put on our choice, our faith, our commitment, and that is getting it backwards. They are gifts of grace, God confirming his promise in Christ. Now, perhaps at this point, Gordon might tell me our viewing figures suddenly halve, as any Baptist brothers and sisters might switch off. But this is where I have to disagree with the Baptist position. The belief that baptism is only for professing adults has missed something. But the sacrament is not our promise to God, but God's promise to us. A family ritual passed on from generation to generation within Christian homes and families, testifying to the certainty of this gospel promise. Circumcision was a sign of righteousness by faith, a sign of salvation in Christ, the scripture says. Abraham was to pass on the gospel sign to his children. So how much more should we do the same in the greater days of the new covenant? As the scriptures tell us many times, and I hope this is a great encouragement to any parent who is listening, as you pray for your children and seek to raise them in the faith, God promises in the gospel to bless not just individuals, but our children and our children's children after us. In the gospel, God is restoring and healing the human family. As Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, this promise is for you and your children. This promise is for your children and for all whom the Lord will call. We baptize our children because we are passing on the promise of God to them. They grow up knowing from the very beginning God has sworn to them, promised them, sealed them with it, that he will surely be their God and save them if they look to Jesus Christ. Our children grow up every day under this gospel promise. To put it bluntly, the children of Christians do not grow up as little pagans. They're not cut off and separated from Christ. They grow up under his shadow, under his care. Just as the Lord Jesus welcomed little ones, infants, Luke specifies in his gospel. And he blesses them. He blesses them. Paul says about the children of believers in 1 Corinthians 7, they're not unclean, they're clean. Because Christ is always near them and hears them. And his promise is surrounding them and held out to them every day. I can say to my children, every day as they grow up, that the Lord Jesus, before you were even aware of it, he marked you with a promise. That if you believe in him, he will save you. He will be your God. He made that promise to you personally when you were only a baby, when you were too weak to even do anything or know anything about it. Because his grace comes first. And he has loved you before you even knew it. And in the Holy Spirit's hands, that promise grows faith. And the Lord willing, they grow so that faith naturally comes as a response to that, as they develop. The sacraments are often compared to an engagement ring. A ring that, you know, that symbolizes and confirms a promise to get married. Can someone still get married without one? Of course. But would any woman want a proposal without one? As a visible sign of her husband-to-be's love and commitment. A pledge confirming his love. It blesses her. It shows she is engaged. Sacraments are a sign and a seal of God's love for us in Christ. In the same way, they confirm and show his promise of amazing love in the gospel. So do not make the mistake of undervaluing them. A wife who spurned the gifts that her husband gave her, who never appreciated them or used them, threw them away, she wouldn't make her husband very happy. And so a Christian who doesn't value baptism and the Lord's Supper is displeasing Christ. So don't make too much of the sacraments. Faith in Christ is what saves. But don't make too little of them. As signs and seals of the gospel. God's promise in Christ made visible to our faith. But then the glorious conclusion. The glorious conclusion, as Paul states in verse 12, is that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Whether circumcised or not, whether Jewish or not, everyone who believes in the promise of God is a child of God. Everyone who believes the promise of Christ is part of God's family. When you believe the gospel from the heart, God takes you out of the old family. The fallen race of Adam. Adam as our father, we inherit only sin and death and misery. The world as you see all around us. But he lifts us out of that. And he puts us in his family. And we are adopted as part of his own beloved children. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. You are a child of God. And from the Lord Jesus, you inherit life. And salvation. And all the fullness of the love of God. And every time you come to the sacraments, God is confirming this. God is confirming this promise to you. When you have doubts as a Christian, think back to your baptism. What God promised you at that moment. Every time you receive the Lord's Supper, see what God is promising to you. And receive it with faith. Perhaps in this life, some of us have not been blessed with happy families, our earthly family. Maybe the rituals in our families have been Friday night, daddy's drunk. Every morning, a tradition of shouting and fighting. A legacy of pain and distrust and broken relationships. And you weren't made to feel welcome, not wanted, not loved. You felt alone. The reason why it's so important to get this scripture right is the good news of the gospel is God wants you to belong to his family. He invites you to belong to his family of love. With the traditions and these wonderful gifts of baptism, the Lord's Supper, are demonstrations of his love and faithfulness, his care for you, of the grace of the gospel that just so superabounds. He will cover your sins. He'll bring you to be blessed. He will be your God. He will be your Father. The family of the church, sons and daughters of God who are learning. We're imperfect, but we're learning how to love as this family. And you are invited to join this new people. So listen to the promise, whether by word or by sacrament, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit around his table, be washed in his water, join with his family in worship and singing. And this is God's family. And you are welcome. All who believe in Jesus Christ belong. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who is your eternal, glorious, everlasting Son became a Son of Man, so that we who were children of wrath, children of the devil, could become sons and daughters of God. Lord, we thank you for this most wonderful hope you give us, and not only through the words of the gospel, but through the sacraments. Please forgive us, O Lord, when we have misunderstood, wrongly elevated, or have neglected these precious means of grace. But please, O Lord, help us to truly come in faith. We pray, Lord, for the gift of faith in our hearts, that we would know Christ our Saviour, that we might celebrate these rituals together again soon, that you would bring us together again, Lord, at your table. And Lord, for every heart listening, we pray that if any are struggling to believe, that you would please reveal to them today through the gospel your fatherly love and the forgiveness, the new beginning that is in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.